Let's move on in our study, and this time we move on into chapter 5, I think it is. But first of all, remember that Moses is giving a series of addresses to the new generation. They're not traveling anywhere. They've finished their wilderness wanderings. They're about to enter the land. Within days, they will enter the land, but at the very outset, they need to get some things sorted out. And so in this series of four main addresses where he teaches them, then there are things that they need to learn. This next address actually begins in chapter 4 and verse 44. But before we do it, here's our memory verse. Ready? Let's go. 1, 2. Don't need to look if you know it, but we'll see how we go. Ready? 1, 2. Gotcha. Right, start again. Ready? But now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Well, just to try you out, I've blanked out a few of the words, so now we've got to see how well you can do it. Already? And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Well, tomorrow I'll take a few more off and see how well you do. Okay, that's really the key to what we're talking about. This is truly the way God wants us to live. And so they've come right to the very edge of the land. And as they come to the edge of the land, just there by the Jordan, this map is slightly moved across, but as they were about to cross over into the land, that's the principle for them to follow. So now we need to remember what God requires of us. And if you've got your Bible open, Deuteronomy chapter 5, tell me what it says. Look in this first segment. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. It says in chapter 5 and verse 1, Moses summoned all Israel and said, Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare to your hearing today. Learn them. Be sure to follow them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It is not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us and with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. And he said, and now we go into the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And so this is what Moses is reminding them. Nothing's changed with God. Remember, nothing does change with God. In fact, the promises of God go on unchanging. I'll just try you out for a moment. Turn to the book of Haggai. Have a go at Haggai. This is a little aside. Haggai is one of my favorite books. A tiny little book, it takes me 8 minutes to read it, but it takes me a lifetime to really grasp its impact. The little book of Haggai. Now, when I was at Sunday school, I learned a chorus which said 66 books. And then I have to sing it sometimes when I want to try and find these little prophecies like Haggai or Zephaniah or Joel or Amos or so on. So if you wanted to find it, then you start at Matthew and go back 3 books. Start at Matthew, and the book before it is Malachi, and the book before that is Zechariah. And the book before that is Haggai. Just 2 tiny little books. A tiny little book. In chapter 2 is the chapter that I want us to look at. Chapter 2. And here God is encouraging his people. and encouraging them because they'd gone through a cycle of obedience, then disobedience, but now they've come back to obedience again. And it's wonderful how God always is encouraging us when we come back to the pathway of obedience. And so in verse 4, he says this to them, "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt." Now, that was something that God had done 1,000 years before. So with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The promises of God are as relevant today as ever they were back in the days of Israel. The promises of God never change. They are unchanging promises. And this is what God said. "I gave you a promise when you came out of Egypt 1,000 years ago that I would be with you. And so I'm still operating on the basis of that promise. What about you? You need to operate on the basis of the promises you made to me." And so in Haggai, God says this. "You came out of Egypt." He said, "My spirit remains among you." Turn over to 2 Peter. Here's another one about God's promises. 2 Peter. And here we read Peter is telling us of the resources that you and I have as believers. We've got two wonderful resources that we can always depend on as we live in obedience to him. Does God call you to be a missionary? Does God call you to do some work locally? Doesn't make any difference. The promises are exactly the same. And we have exactly the same resources, whether we are here serving God or in some foreign country serving God or serving God just within our little local church. Doesn't matter. The promises are exactly the same. So look at the resources. Look at verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. What does it say? It says this, "His divine power has given us everything we need." So there we go. That's the first great resource, the divine power of our great God. Look at the second resource. It's in verse 4. What is it? Tell me. His great and precious promises. So these are the two resources we have. We've got the power of God's Spirit and we've got the authority of God's Word. The power of God's Word. We oldies used to sing a song years ago and it said, "Standing on the promises." And standing on those promises means a life lived based on the promises of God. And the wonderful thing about God is that he never fails. Remember the time when we were in India as a missionary and Glad was up on the hills with our children at school and I was alone in our home down in Belgaum working in the leprosy hospital and other work in the assembly that I was doing. And there was a freeze of money. The banks had gone on strike. And though we had money in the bank, we had no money to pay for anything. And tomorrow was the day when I had to pay my rent. And I've always made it a principle in my life to always pay my bills on time and never to be in debt. And so I said to the Lord, "Lord, tomorrow I have to pay this lady the money for the rent of our house. And I just don't have any. I don't know, Lord, but this is really your problem because I'm your servant. And you promised to supply my needs. And so every day I trust in you. So, Lord, what are you going to do about it?" Well, that's fine. I sat down to a little scratch meal that I'd made and there came a knock at the door. But in India, there's a cultural thing is that if someone's eating, you don't interrupt their meal. So when the knock came on the door, I simply yelled out, "Jewalo," which in my language there means "I'm eating." And anybody at the door would know immediately, well, it's rude to interrupt somebody in their meal. And so I thought, well, that person will go away and come back again. Sure enough, the knock came again at 9:30 that night. And I opened the door, and to my absolute amazement, there was a person who had been a leprosy patient, a carpenter, had been in our hospital 6 years before, and I'd given him 400 rupees to get wood to make us a bed. And he took the 400 rupees, and I hadn't seen him in 6 years. And there he turned up on my doorstep that night when I'd been asking the Lord, Lord, I need money to pay the rent. And he took one look at me and he fell down and he grabbed my feet, which in India is either a way of I really hold you in high esteem or else please forgive me. And he grabbed my feet and he burst into tears. And I said, Lakshman, you've after all this time. And he said, can you forgive me? Can you forgive me? And he handed me the $400. He says, I've been in Bombay and for the last 6 months, God has been telling me through his spirit, go back and give this money back to Brother Forward. Go back, go back, go back. And only yesterday I knew I couldn't resist. So I got on the train and here I am and here's your $400. And I just thought to myself, isn't it incredible? Bombay's got 18 million people or more in it. And here was one man who had my 400 rupees and God had been chasing him for 6 months to bring it back. And he brought it back on the very day that I needed it. You see, these are the promises that God acts on. He will supply our need. He will protect us. He will be with us. He will not leave us or forsake us. He will be there for us. And I just know, as God was saying this to the people of Israel back in Deuteronomy, you could go back there now if you don't mind, to Deuteronomy 5, God made his promise to our forefathers, but it wasn't just to them, it's to us. God made this covenant, and it's with us. And so we need to understand that God is still operating on the basis of who he is and the promises he made. He does not change. The Bible tells us, and this is a nice big theological word, God is immutable, which really means he does not change. And of course, regarding the Lord Jesus, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same. What's the next part of it? Yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. A totally dependable God, a totally dependable Jesus, and we can rest our whole life upon the promises of God, the faithfulness of God. And so in Deuteronomy, now in chapter 5, you've got these 10 commandments. Now you can read them there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and it's outlined there, whatever it is. And what I've done is put them up here. Now you have it on your notes. I'm not sure whether you at the back can see this very clearly because I had to reduce the text or the font. But the first one, of course, is to have no other gods. They were surrounded by people with myriads of gods. In India, we had literally millions of gods. The Indians have something like 330 million different gods. Try and count that. 330 million different gods. There are higher gods and lower gods and lower gods and lower gods, but 330 million. But God says to us, I alone am God. There is no other. My glory I will give to none other. I alone am God. But now in our life then, to translate that into our terminology, it's saying to us that we must be devoted only to God. Nothing else should come first in our life. No one else should come first in our life. The second thing he says, have no idol. Well, in our terminology, we have to say this, because you and I don't think are likely to fall down and bow at some stone. Or we're not going to fall down and bow under some tree and say, you're my God. What we have is problems in sense of something which is more important to us than God. Now, in your case, it may be sport, or it may be music, or it may be internet, it may be a computer, it may be something else that's more important to you than God is. That's the idol in your life. And you're not to have such things that are more important to you than God is. Now, I've got to be very careful too, that I have nothing that is more important to me than God is. And then as we move on, it says, don't use the Lord's name in vain. In other words, if I were to say, well, I don't think it's the Lord's will that I do this or that, and I'm saying that in a very frivolous way, then I'm using God's name wrongly. In India, we had one chap come out there to be a school teacher in one of our schools, and he had a bit of a personality quirk. I'd known him for a long time, for some reason, and you'll excuse me saying this, but his whole goal in life, it seemed to be, is to conquer the heart of every woman he met until he'd conquered them and then he'd dumped them. And yet he ended up somehow as a teacher in India. And I remember the day I was there when a young Canadian girl or young lady came as a missionary. And on the day that she arrived, this fellow, and I call him a wretch actually, this fellow went to her as she stepped off the train in her first day in India, and he said, "Ah, so you're the person God has sent into my life to fulfill my dreams." It was awful, because he took God's name in vain. He'd said that same line to so many girls, and every time he said it, he was breaking this commandment. Now, you and I need to be very careful how we take God's name and how we use God's name. It's not only in a swear word, by, or not only swearing and saying Jesus Christ or something like that. That's blasphemy. But we take God's name in vain when we say in any light-hearted way, "Oh, God wants me to do this." But in actual fact, it's what you want to do, not God. Be very careful. God wants us to keep a day for him. But he later tells us that day is also for us. It's not only for God, it's for us. A day when we need to stop and relax. In our busy lifestyles these days, the key phrase seems to be 24-7. 24-7. Everything's 24-7. And 7 day a week, this, that and the other. But God says, "No, I want you to stop for one day. I want you to rest for one day. I want you to relax for one day. I want you to spend time with me for one day. I want it for you. You need it. Your body needs it. Your well-being needs it. Keep a day for God." We don't keep the Sabbath seventh anymore. There's reasons for that, and I could tell you the clear reasons why we keep the first day of the week. Of course, that was the day of the resurrection. That was the Sabbath was a Jewish day. It's not a Christian day. The Christians have got a new day. Believers have a new day. Our day is the day of the resurrection. The first day of the week was the 50th day when the Holy Spirit came. So it's the day the Holy Spirit came to and the church was born. So that's why the first day of the week is really important to us. The Sabbath was really important to the Israelites, to the Jews. But we need to keep one day that's specially for God. And then it comes to these practical things, honoring our father and mother. Unfortunately, in these days, the Bible predicts that children will not obey their parents. But you are believers. At least, I'm assuming you are. I'm assuming that you've made that decision, that you have become obedient. And so the scripture is very clear that you are to honor, to respect, to obey your parents. You're to do it. I know the kids at school say, "Why should you? You're an adult now, or you're free now. You don't have to. The government says you can do what you like." Well, I don't really care much what the government says. What I do care very much is what the Bible says and what God says. And so honoring your parents is the norm. It's the respectful thing to do. Well, you'll ask me, "How old do I have to be and still honor my father?" Well, my father died a number of years ago, but I honored him till the day he died. My mother died a few years after, but I honored her till the day she died. It wasn't ever that I did not honor or respect or in any way disobey my parents, because that's what the Bible tells me. And here I am, as old as I am, still with that thought in my heart, I would honor them if they were still alive today. We need to do it. And then it goes on with these, "Do not kill," and means we need to respect life as given by God. We are not to commit adultery. In other words, we are not to allow unfaithfulness in our thinking to come into our mind. Now you might say, "But I'm not yet married. I don't even have a husband." Look, be very, very careful. Jesus tells us that even if we fill our mind with lustful thoughts, and you young people are deadly in danger, much more than oldies like me. I mean, I can hardly find my way onto the internet. You guys know the computer's back to front. You see me struggling with the computer here. I know Word. That's about all I know, and a bit of PowerPoint. but you guys on the internet are in deadly danger with filling your minds with pornography and with wickedness and evil. And if you're not very careful, you will find that your heart is so polluted and so corrupted by the internet that you will be unfaithful in your thinking. If you understand that God has a partner for you, maybe you say, I don't know who that is. Well, God does. And that partner is there for you. You're a boy, you're a girl. God has someone specially for you. Then you need to be keeping yourself pure and faithful, ready for the day when God brings you together. And whatever, I beg of you, do not allow yourself to be corrupted. Now, I'm going to confess to you that when I was a young teenager, I just started work, and one day I picked up a book, and I wish with all my heart I'd never ever picked it up. Because when I opened its pages, I found in it some graphic details of sinful things. Now, I've got a pretty awful memory, but I tell you what, that page that I read is imprinted on my heart and on my mind as if it was a photocopy, and it's there. And I can tell you that when I was a missionary in India, when I was out in the villages doing God's work, at night time when I found it really difficult to sleep, it was so hot, it was so uncomfortable, the chooks were above me and the cows and everything were around me, it was just so difficult. In those hours when I was alone in the dark, Satan would bring that page to my mind as if it was highlighted. And I had read that when I was just a very young teenager. And I have had to pray again and again and again, Lord, cleanse my mind. Take that page out of my mind. It's seared there. Here I am, 50 years later, still saying to you, I could quote you word for word what that page said. And there I was, trying to serve God, and Satan using something that I had read 50 years ago, and still he would want to bring it to my mind to pollute me. Be careful, young people. This word adultery has really very deep meanings, but it basically means be pure, be faithful, keep yourself for the person that God has chosen for you. And look, I can't say that with more seriousness. Today it's just too easy. It's too sad to see young couples coming into marriages polluted already, corrupted already, and in a sense they've laid a foundation which will give them great distress. And so we go through these Ten Commandments remembering that they are still the standard that God has given. We could say, oh yes, but really all that does is reveal my sin. Yes, it is. But God gave it for our own good. Remember, the commands he's given, the decrees he's given, are given for us as a life pattern, as a way to live. And that's why God gives it. This is the best way of living. It's not negative, negative, negative. It's positive, positive, positive. This is why God says, if you live this way, then you're living in the way that will be for your good. God isn't negative. He's never a negative God. He's a positive God. And the next thing we need to know is how God has revealed himself to us. Now, for these people, God had revealed himself in thunder and lightning, a thick cloud and a trumpet blast. Everybody was trembling. You might say, wow, if I heard that, then I'd be scared of God too, or I'd really fear God. Well, yes, maybe you would. But God's revealed himself to us in another way. God has revealed himself to us, to you and me, through Jesus. And Jesus has come and revealed to us the genuine love of God, the genuine mercy of God, the genuine purity of God, the holiness of God. And if we remember the story of Jesus, you get little glimpses of his true glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. You get a glimpse there, and yet it was a fleeting glimpse. But for you and me, we need to understand, and this is what the people said in those days. Moses writes, when you heard the voice out of the darkness while the mountain was ablaze with fire,
all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me and you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty. We have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now why should we die? This great fire will consume us. We will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. What mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of a fire as we have and survived? So they said, go near to Moses. Listen to all the Lord our God says. Then come and tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and we will obey. You see, these people were overwhelmed by the awesomeness of God, the majesty of God, that thunder, that lightning, that quaking, that glory, the fire, and all of the earth shaking around them. And there they were, suddenly realizing that this was the God that was speaking to them. Now, when I read this, I'm actually quite tickled. I think it's great. The voice of the living God, the living God. You know, that's the first time that word occurs in the Bible, that God is the living God. They're surrounded by people with gods of one form or another, but here is the living God and the living God. You know, it was the living God that made David go out against Goliath, because Goliath was mocking the armies of the living God. It was the thought of the living God that made Daniel stand against what the king had said and the decrees that he should not bow down, he should not pray towards Jerusalem. And it was the living God that made Elijah stand up against Ahab and all of those false prophets. The thought that our God is the living God. And I guess that's another story. I could almost preach a sermon on the living God. You think about it. And as we do think about it, it was this that made these people respond to God saying, we will do whatever the living God tells us to do. Friends, we need to make those sorts of thoughts. What does the living God want of me? And then God cries. Would you turn to chapter 5:29? Look in your Bible. When God heard them saying, we will listen, we will obey. And then in verse 29, this is what we read. Verse 28. The Lord heard when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. And then comes this heart cry of God. Oh, God says, can you hear it? Oh, does your Bible have it there? Oh, you know, I can only find two places in the Bible where God cries, oh, maybe you can find more. Only two I've found. I want to know if there's more. Oh, God says, in this case, it's, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it may go well with them and their children. Oh, that they would always be like this. Look at the other one. It's in Malachi. Now, how to find Malachi? Well, go to Matthew and go back one. Here's the second. And I'm sad to tell you that this is the last time God was going to speak to these people. It was the last time that he was going to say a single word to them. After the end of Malachi, there would be 400 years when God didn't say another single word. And the reason was that in the book of Malachi, everything's going wrong. In the book of Malachi, God sees a people who were not worshiping him correctly, who were not obeying him correctly. They were not being faithful to one another. They are not even giving their offerings and tithes to God correctly. And so in chapter 1, we read this. Look at verse 6, Malachi 1, verse 6. A man honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, that's how. And you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. This is boring, boring. Wow. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord? Now implore God to be gracious to us, you say. With such offerings from your hands, would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? And here it comes. Look at verse 10. What does it say in verse 10? Oh, but this time, oh, that someone would shut the door of the temple so that you would not bring such offerings to me. And he goes on a little further. Look at verse 11. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. Look a little further down in chapter 1 and verse 14. For he says, I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. My name is to be feared among the nations. You see, God is a God of incredible power and awesomeness. Experiencing God is a theme we hear of a lot today. But our experience of God needs to take note of these two things. On the one hand, God's heart cry back in Deuteronomy. And on the other hand, God's heart cry in the book of Malachi. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's God's heart desire that we obey him, that we love him, that we serve him always. And we always have that as an attitude. On the other hand, God says, I'd rather that you shut your doors than that you come and you bring false offerings or just unacceptable things to me. I don't want you to come unless you are wholehearted, unless you have a heart for me. So this is a really, really important and serious thing for us to think about. And so as we move on, we can just see that God is continuing to work in our hearts. Now we read on, and hear now what God requires of us. And this is what it says. These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children may after them fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping his decrees, his commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, be careful to obey so that it may go well with you. You may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord has promised you. Turn over to Deuteronomy now, chapter 6. And these are the words that you read there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In chapter 6, look in verse 3 in your Bible. They are the words I have on the screen. Hear, O Israel, be careful to obey so it may go well with you. The previous verse says that we may live a long life. The next is that it may go well with you. You may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And now comes God's cry. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. When Jesus was asked by the Jewish leaders, what's the first and the great commandment? Guess what he answered? Well, you don't need to guess. You just need to read. This is what Jesus answered. This is the first and the great commandment. And then he said the second one is that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And he then said, these summarize the whole of those Ten Commandments. And it's true, they do. So here is the great commandment, loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind. And as we think about this, yes, it's true. God only will accept wholeheartedness. Less than that, unacceptable. Shut the doors of the temple, he says, when people were bringing rubbish things. The crippled and the broken and the useless. Anything's good enough for God. You know, when I was in India, we used to have a little assembly there, and sometimes I was asked to help count the money. Never very much, but for Indian people who are very poor, it was a lot, no doubt. For me, it really wasn't a large amount, but anyhow. Now, where I lived in India was sort of semi-rural. The city itself was quite big, but it had a lot of rural people around. And when you went to the marketplace in the villages, if you happened to have a note, for example, here I've got a $20 note, if by chance it was torn, then in the villages, the ignorant, illiterate villagers would say that it's only worth half of what it is. Now, you know very well that it's still worth 20 rupees in their case. But because it's torn or it's bent or something's wrong with it or the corner's broken off it, then they wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't accept it at all. So what do you have to do? Well, you have to take it to a bank and get the bank to change it. And the bank would do it, but the bank's miles and miles away. So what do you do with all your torn notes? Guess what you do with all your torn notes? Guess where they end up on Sunday morning? Well, you don't need to guess. You know that they ended up in the church offering, because who knows who put them there? Well, God knows who put them there. And here were a people who were bringing the things that they couldn't use in the marketplace and putting them in the offering for God, because that's the easy way out of it. Don't have to take it to the bank. Do you think God knows that? Do you think God sees that? Do you think God cares? Well, of course he sees, he knows, and he desperately cares. Because God doesn't want rubbish. He doesn't want half a heart. He doesn't want half a life. He doesn't want half a joy. He wants wholeheartedness. And that's really, I mean, how many times, I'm like a crack record, aren't I? I keep saying it, don't I? But then, I notice when carpenters get to work, they don't use a sledgehammer to knock a nail in. They just get a little hammer and they go tap, 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 tap. Now, I'm not suggesting that your heads are lumps of wood, but I'm going tap, 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 tap. Because I want this to be a mantra in your mind, something in your mind that never leaves you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And that's what Moses and the Lord is telling these people. Love them like this. And so as we read on, we see more things. They are to impress them on their children, and you who are parents, and when you become parents, it becomes your responsibility to admonish them, to teach your children to grow up in the ways of the Lord. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And you can see how serious this was. Now, when we were in Israel a couple of years ago, we went to the Western Wall, where this young boy had just become, in his terminology, a man responsible before God. He's a 13-year-old boy, and in his hand, guess what he's got? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. He's carrying for the first time in his life, he's touching for the first time in his life these commandments of God. And he's walking around so very proud. And look at his forehead. He's bound it to his forehead. Guess what he's got on his arms? It's exactly what God told him to do. Well, you and I don't do that kind of thing. We don't do that. We don't wander around with this little box of the Ten Commandments on our head or this love the Lord your God on our head, nor do we have it on our arms. But you see, we live at a spiritual level, but it needs to be written on our hearts. Just turn to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 8. Because we live in the days not of the old covenant. We live in the days of a new covenant, a new testament, a covenant that Jesus brought. And yet God says this about the new covenant. This is what God says in Hebrews chapter 8, and I think it's verse 10. Let's have a look, see if I'm right. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those times, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their," where? "Hearts." Now that's not their forehead. So we don't get around wandering around with it on our foreheads. But God, by his Spirit, is now writing these laws on our hearts. And it goes on to say, "And write them on their hearts, in their minds and on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. So in Israel today, here's a young lad, and this is happening every day. It happened to be Thursday we were there, and it happened to be a day when all the boys were coming and going through this ritual. And they were so happy. There's his dad, there's his granddad, and they are so absolutely chuffed that this boy is now doing exactly what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says. Then write them on the door frames of your homes and your gates. And one other thing we noted was this, that in almost every Jewish house and in all the Jewish hotels and every room, they have this thing. And inside that thing is a piece of paper. And guess what's written on the piece of paper? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And as they walk in and out of it, a Jewish person will touch that and say, that's what I intend to do. I brought one of those home. That's in my house. That's on my door frame. And because I want to, guess what? Love the Lord my God with all of my heart and soul and mind. I've put it there to remind me of the promises that I've made. I've not put it there because I'm bound by this law that's written in Deuteronomy, because I know God's law is written on my heart. But I wanted to put it there. And sometimes if people come to visit me and they take a little look, what on earth is that on your door? Then I've got a good thing to tell them. Because I want to, say it with me, love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind. And that's really what God wants from his people. So be careful, he says, to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Don't turn to the right or the left, we read in chapter 5, verse 32. And when we do that, we know that we are going to be walking in a way that pleases God. So young people, older people too, these are the commands. This is the standard. This is the way of living. And when we live this way, then we're going to be living in a way that pleases God. And why would we do it? Because we've got that a sword over our heart, or we've got a hammer over us? No, because of who the God is. And it says, the Lord your God is God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. He's the great God. He's the mighty God, the awesome God. He doesn't show partiality. He won't accept bribes. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. He is your praise. He is your God. And in these chapters, and I've skipped over a number of them there, go through them and you'll see all of these special things. A wonderful thing about God. But what I will do is ask you to look at three verses now. I mentioned this whole idea of sigula before. That word occurs only 5-6 times in the New Testament. And the first time is we've read already in Exodus chapter 19. Look at the second time. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at verse 6 and tell me what God expects of these people who are his sigula people. We may revisit this a little later, but see it now. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. It says in verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, to be his. Sigula, easier to say sigula than to say that, because that's the whole idea. God has chosen you. Now, what does he ask? Look at verse 11. Therefore, take care to follow the decrees, the commands, and the laws I give you. In other words, be carefully obedient. That's the first requirement. Look over in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Look at verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 2. It says, you are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all of the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord as God has chosen you to be his sigula. What does that mean? Well, it means that the people around you show that they are devoted to all different kinds of gods, and they do it by the way they tattoo themselves or the way they pierce their body or do other things. That's the worldly way of doing it. But you're God's people, and you don't do what the worldly people do. You don't dress in the way, a provocative way that the worldly people do. You're God's children. God expects a different standard. So if he wants us to be carefully obedient, he wants us to be a distinctively separated people, that we are different. And people should recognize that we're different. He doesn't want us to simply follow the ways of the sinful worldly people around us. Oh, I know that the worldly people will do all sorts of things, but we won't, because we are God's children, God's people. He expects more from us. Look over to chapter 26 now. Chapter 26. Three times in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see this word, Sigula. Two, the first one we saw in chapter 7, verse 6. Second one we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And here's the third time. It's in chapter 26, and I'm reading from verse 16. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, that you will obey him. The Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his sigula. So here is a declaration we make. It's a twofold declaration. The first declaration is this: you are my God. Now we say that as we come in obedient faith to Jesus. You are my God. Now that's the first declaration. But the second declaration we say is that we will love him, serve him, fear him, obey him, follow him, with all of our heart and soul and mind. When we make those two declarations, we are showing to the whole world that we are God's sigula people. There's one more time. Turn to back to Malachi again. Now, I told you that God was really distressed by his people. They didn't love him. They weren't worshiping him correctly. They weren't obeying him correctly. They weren't being faithful to one another correctly. They weren't giving their offerings to God correctly, their tithes and offerings. And God really was saying to them, this is your last chance. You'll never hear from me again unless you change. Unfortunately, by far the majority did not change. But we read some happy words. In verse 3, chapter 3, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and heard his and honored his name. They will be mine, the Lord says. They will be mine in the day when I make up my sigula. Now, your Bible may have jewels. We've sung a song when I was a kid, when he cometh to me. What? Sigula. Here is God saying that the people who fear me, the people who honor my name, the people who love me with all their heart and soul and mind are my sigula people. See, there's two kinds of people. There are the people who do not, and they are rejected by God. And there are the people who do, and they are acknowledged by God. Where would we fit in that story? If we were to be classed as one or the other, are we those who truly love him, will acknowledge him, will obey him, will live lives that are separated for him, be available to him? I was saying to somebody, when I think about this sigula box, I always think in my heart, Lord, let me be on the top. Let me be on the top. Because when the Lord needs to use someone, I want to be the one that he uses. I've got 110 pens at home, I reckon. Why do you think I put this one in my pocket? It was on the top. It works. The others, I've push them here, there, and everywhere because they blot or they don't work, they don't write correctly. This is the one that does. And God wants people who are available. He wants people who will work. He wants people who will do what he asks them to do. And that's the whole idea of this sigula. that God's people needed to be available. And here we are. We need to be available to God. So I'm going to pray now and ask God to help us to be available to Him. Maybe you need to pray and say, Lord, I want to be on the top of your box. I want to be there to be used by you. Remember, there are some qualifications. You need to be carefully obedient. You need to be separated to God. And you need to be devoted to God with all your heart and soul and mind. And you need to be a person who truly fears the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we just bow before you, we thank you for today. We thank you that Deuteronomy still speaks to us. We thank you that we have your word that challenges us to remember that you have a standard, that standard's revealed in those Ten Commandments, and that we now need to respond to you and to renew our promises to you. You're about to call these people to renew those promises. And you're about to ask them to say, yes, we will obey the Lord. And here we are today in Alban Albo. At this time of the day, we're able to say, yes, Lord, I want to love you with all of my heart and soul and mind. Lord, I give myself to you as a living sacrifice. I want to be the person that you can use. So we thank you for today and we pray that you will bless us, give us a great time in the afternoon, keep us safe, Lord, bring Mr. Brandon safely and give us a great time through the rest of the camp. But speak to our hearts, we ask you. We thank you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.